Good morning, Northeast. Everybody doing well today? Welcome, everyone in person. Those joining us online, a special welcome to our guests today. I'm Keith, and it's my honor to be able to share with you today as we continue the series in 1 Peter. You can take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at marriage roles. What a joy it is to have the Word of God in our language. For years, scientists have known that each person's brain activity at rest is unique. It is like a fingerprint. Last year, Stanford University published their study at the relationship between somebody's brain activity and their cognitive ability. They collected data on thousands of people and then used artificial intelligence to analyze the data. They were unsuccessful until they separated the data by gender. And then they said they were surprised by the results. They could take women's brain activity at rest, create a mathematical model that could predict their cognitive ability, but that model could not predict the cognitive ability of a man. But in the same way, they could take the men's data and create a separate model that could predict his cognitive ability. Their conclusion is that men and women do not think or process information in the same way. Did we really need AI to tell us this? It doesn't matter what planet you're from, you do not need to be in a relationship very long before you know this is true. For God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Out of the dust of the earth, God formed man and breathed life into him. And he said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a suitable helper." And we know that men need a lot of help. For it was out of Adam's side he took a rib and he fashioned it into a woman, and man said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." I'm sorry, I forgot where I was. "Flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of me. And for this reason, man will leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. For there is only male and female, one man and one woman being joined together in marriage for a lifetime. But it doesn't always work out this way. We live in a world that is corrupted by sin. We have the evil one who is trying to destroy families, marriages, and even gender identities. Peter writes this letter to believers to give them hope as they live in a world that is trying to destroy Christian values. We need to understand marriage by God's definition and not defined by the culture. For we all know that one will cook and one will take out the trash. One will clean and one will cut the grass. That one will do laundry and, well, I don't know what else they do. Those roles are not gender specific. They're often learned through customs and traditions. That is not what we're going to talk about today. I would like to share with you today 4 principles for marriage relationships, but these can also be applied to other relationships, so don't check out on me. The first one is cooperate. Cooperate with each other for a shared benefit. Husband and wife working together to build up their family in Christ. You turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." That word submissive is actually 2 Greek words that means under order often a military term referencing the chain of command, someone coming under the authority of another. But in a non-military context, it means voluntary cooperation to maintain order as one leads another. The husband should be a leader, not a commander. Paul uses the same word in Colossians and in Ephesians when he says, "Wives, be submissive to your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord." This is not blind obedience where the wife has to do everything her husband says. But this is cooperating with your husband as it honors God. There is no requirement to stay in an abusive or harmful relationship. The word submissive is in the passive voice, which means cooperating with the Holy Spirit enables you to cooperate with your husband. Bill and Pam Farrell are Christian counselors. They've written many books on marriage and relationship. And you may be familiar with their book, "Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti." Like the squares on a waffle, men tend to organize their activities in these blocks. They have a very linear thought process going from activity or task to task. They can be goal-oriented, and they value accomplishments. Where women are more like spaghetti, where each noodle represents an activity that flows through their life. It's intertwined and interconnected with many more activities. They're able to easily move from activity to activity. This makes them very good at multitasking, and they value relationships. Since women value relationships, they want someone to love them and appreciate them for who they are. Men value accomplishments. They want someone to love them and appreciate them for what they do, like leading. And this is why women need to allow their husbands to lead, because this is where he gets his value. Or at least let him think that he is leading. The Bible scholar Matthew Henry wrote that woman was taken from Adam's side. She was not taken out of his head that she should rule over him. She was not taken out of his foot that she should be trampled upon by him, but she was taken from his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near to his heart to be loved. We were designed to fit together, to complement each other, not that one is better than the other, but that we are better together. So how do we cooperate? Well, let's look back at verse 1, and notice it says, in the same way, a direct reference to the end of chapter 2, where it says that Jesus is our example to follow, that we should be like him. We should have the attitude of Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And having the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. That Jesus had a loving heart. He had a servant's heart. He had a humble heart. He had a sacrificial heart. But it was for an eternal purpose. So if you look back at verse 1, you'll notice the cause phrase where it says, so that your husband will be one. It puts the cause in a spiritual context. The wife's behavior has an eternal spiritual impact. Even if her husband is disobedient to the word, if he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, or even if he is saved and he's living in disobedience, or even if he's in the process of growing with Christ, let your behavior proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is the husband's role to lead his family to follow God as he submits and follows God. But sometimes he fails to do this. And the wife often has to be the spiritual leader of the home. My mother was a Baptist. My father was a Methodist. And when they got married, they agreed that they would go to the Methodist church faithfully every Easter. So when I grew up, we only went to church once a year. But when my older brother was becoming a teenager, I was the youngest of four. I was in the second grade. God put it on my mother's heart to start taking us kids every week to a little Baptist church for Sunday school and worship service while my father stayed home. And we did that, and it was there where I memorized my first Bible verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God. But then there was one Sunday where we're at church, my father's at home, and God spoke to my father and told him, you need to be with your family. And he left there and went to the church. He arrived there just as worship service was about to begin, his first time there, and he sat down next to my mom. And at the end of the service, they had a time of response, and he went forward, accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and as his Lord, and he was baptized. It wasn't long after that that my brother was saved, and both my sisters, but it would take me four more years. But I can tell you, it was my mother's obedience to the voice of God that changed our family for eternity. She did not nag, condemn, or tell my father what to do. She just followed Jesus with all her heart while she respected and honored her husband. In 1894, Lunsford Richardson, a pharmacist in Greensboro, North Carolina, invented Vicks Vapor Rub because he had a son who had breathing difficulties as a child. But his son Henry would grow up and he would lead the Vicks family business across the country and overseas by 1929. In 1934, Henry and his wife Grace would start the Smith Richardson Foundation to promote creativity and leadership. That foundation started the Center for Creative Leadership in 1970 that still exists today, helping people in business develop better leaders. They have their 12 essential qualities of effective leaders. And I thought I would share those today throughout this talk to help you to be a better leader in your home, in your school, and in your work. So here are three of those. One of those is collaboration. As a leader in your home, I want you to know as a husband, you do not have to do everything. But an effective leader is going to collaborate with the skills and abilities and talents with everyone in the home to help them grow in their relationship with Christ. You're going to cooperate with your wife and help set goals, priorities, and values, such as Bible study, prayer, fellowship, and discipleship. You're going to be self-aware. You're going to realize your own strengths and your own weaknesses. You're going to accept criticism because you know that you're not perfect. You're going to acknowledge your mistakes, ask for forgiveness, and seek reconciliation. As a teenager, I started wearing a pocket watch, and I'm not talking about an iPhone. But when Janet and I got married, she gave me a watch as a wedding present. On the back of it was engraved Psalms 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. But one day, I forgot and I left that watch in my pants pocket. She picked up those pants and put them in the washing machine. She came to me holding this handful of parts and she said, I think this is your watch. Now, is it my fault that I left it in my pants, or is it her fault she didn't check the pockets before she washed it? She explained it to me, and I had to ask for forgiveness. A good leader is also going to be able to communicate with your family. You're going to take into consideration the ages of your children and where they are in their relationship with Christ. But you also need to recognize that men and women do not communicate in the same way. Since women process information relationally, it's very easy for them to talk about an activity and move to a different activity and then back again because they think that way. For a man, we're like, did you change the subject? Or since men tend to be goal-oriented, we just say, well, can you just hurry up and get to the point? Don't do any of those things. That devalues them. A good communicator is also a good listener. Men tend to make action statements where women make requests through value statements. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, Janet gets up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and next to the sink, there's a basket. She comes back and stands next to the bed. She taps me on the shoulder and wakes me up, and she says, "There's a bat in the bathroom." That's a value statement. To me, I just hear it as an observation. It's not a request. She's not asking me to do anything. And I just say, okay, and I start to go back to sleep. She taps me on the shoulder again, and she said, "You didn't hear me." I said, "There's a bat in the bathroom." And I said, "I heard you. What's it doing?" And she says, "It's hanging upside down on the basket." And I said, "Okay." And then I start to go back to sleep. She taps me on the shoulder again, and she says, "You don't understand. I want you to take care of it now." Finally, she communicated in a way I could understand. Men communicate with an action statement. Women communicate with a value statement. The second principle you want to understand is character. Character are the attributes that distinguish an individual. This could be your appearance, your behavior, and your values. Look at 1 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "Your adornment must not be merely external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, the putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." That word adornment is the Greek word cosmos. It means the beauty and harmony of a complex system, like the universe. Or women are complex. Men, not so much. But we just need to understand that that beauty translates to God's creation, such as flowers and sunsets and the beauty of the stars at night. But cosmos is also the root word for cosmetics. Did you know the average person in the United States will spend over $6,000 a year on clothing, jewelry, and beauty products? There's nothing wrong with trying to make yourself look better or have nice things. 40 years ago, I told a friend of mine that I was going to ask Janet to marry me. He had gotten married the year before. And he told me, "My father-in-law knows where you can get a good deal on a diamond." So I said, "That's great." And his father-in-law gives me a little piece of paper, and it just has a phone number on it. I call that number, and the guy that answers the phone says, "How did you get this number?" And I told him, and then he says, "Well, what are you looking for?" And I said, "I'm looking for a diamond." And I gave him the color, the cut, the clarity, the carats, all of that. And he says, "It's going to take me a few days to round up some stones. I'll call you back." Who talks like that? I said, "Okay." And he does call me back a few days later, and he says, "Meet me tonight at 10 o'clock at the south parking lot of the shopping mall. I'm going to enter from the north, and I'll flash my headlights twice, and you flash your lights back once at me." I do all of that. I didn't think this was funny. He pulls up next to me, and he says, "If you're still interested, stay in your car and follow me." And we drive around, and we come to an apartment building. I go inside this apartment, and there is no furniture except for a card table in the middle of the room with a couple of chairs. He says, "Sit down." And then he lays out this piece of velvet with about a dozen diamonds on it. And he says, "Let me know if you like any of these." And I pick one out, and of course, it is a cash-only transaction. Some people will say that I was foolish, or I was naive, or I was cheap. But I want you to know that it was love. Because love is eternal. Love makes you do things that sometimes don't make sense. And there's nothing wrong with trying to make yourself look better. But all of these things that are external are going to pass away. It's love that will endure. So if you look at the rest of that verse again, it says, "Let it be the hidden person of the heart." There's Don't let your external appearance be a distraction that keeps people seeing the internal person of your heart. Those imperishable qualities of gentleness and quiet. Quiet could be peaceable. This is the fruit of the Spirit that's in us, that's made evident by our behavior. Last week, Philip put it like this: let your character reflect Jesus. Your character in Christ is what we want the world to see, and that's what you want your spouse and your family to see. Here are three more qualities of a leader. Integrity. This is where your actions line up with what you say. If you want to teach your family that you value honesty, patience, and generosity, then you need to demonstrate that in your life so they can see that. You cannot say you value the fellowship of church and then only come to church once a year. You have to have respect. This is not respect for the leader, the respect you give to those you lead. You need to respect your wife, and this is best done by listening to her. You want to understand each person's thoughts, their feelings, their values, what's important to them. And then you want to have gratitude. You want to look for opportunities to demonstrate love, kindness, and goodness, for these are precious and valuable in the sight of God. So how is my appearance today? For 39 years of marriage, every day, Janet gets up before I do, and she lays out the clothes I'm going to wear. I don't have a choice. Some may say she does this out of fear of embarrassment. But I say she does it out of love. Not because I expect it, I demand it, or I even requested it, but because she wants to demonstrate love to me and show her gratitude. The third principle you understand is consistent. Consistent is your behavior over time that defines your legacy. Verse 5 says, "For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." That we have these examples that came before us for us to follow. For they were holy, faithful, trusting in God. That word adorn means to make ready. It was their character, for in this way, it was their character that made them ready to cooperate with their husband. And if you look at the next verse 6, it says, "Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." That word right means doing something good for the benefit of another. So you want to put it together like this. It's their example, the ones that came before us, that make us ready to follow God for our benefit. But now bring it into the present. It's in the same way, our consistent godly behavior will make the next generation ready to follow Jesus for their benefit. It's your character lived out all the time, every day, consistently, which will make an impact to the next generation, to your family, and to your children. The Bible is full of people that are mentioned for their good appearance. They looked good. People like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Abigail, Tamar, Esther, Joseph, Moses, Saul, David, Absalom, Daniel. But we remember them for their character, not their appearance. Sarah's devotion to Abraham as they followed God together to a place that God would show them. Rebecca's generosity and hospitality to a stranger. Abigail's wisdom to understand her circumstances and to be a peacemaker. Esther's courage to face a king and intercede for God's people. Joseph's integrity when he faced with temptation and faithfully trusted God in difficult circumstances. Moses' humility, acknowledging his own weakness and depending on the power of God. David's confidence as he stood before a giant. Daniel's faithfulness to follow God instead of man. And the courage to face the consequences. So what will your story be? What will my story be? It is the imperishable qualities of our character that will inspire the next generation. The qualities of faithfulness, devotion, integrity, generosity, wisdom, peace, courage, humility, and love. Our godly behavior consistently demonstrated is what's going to inspire the next generation to follow. Here are three more qualities of a good leader. One is vision. You want to be able to share with your family who they can be in Christ, where they could acknowledge that Jesus died for their sins and he rose again so they could live in him, not just for eternal hope, but that God would transform them to make them a better person in this life. You want them to know that there is nothing impossible from God, that God has a plan for them, and it is good. And you want them to know that it is to give them a future and a hope. You want to have influence into their life. The best way to have influence into someone's life is spending time with them. This shows you that you value them. So spend time with your spouse. Spend time with your family. Invest that. And then you can have influence into them. My mother and I would spend lots of time doing jigsaw puzzles because no one else in my family was interested in that. But we got to have time together where we could talk and we can share, and we had that time just for us. I didn't know it at the time when Janet and I were about to be married that my mother went and got a jigsaw puzzle that was just all white. I didn't even know you could get that. But she did, and she put it together. And then on that puzzle, she wrote a letter to me, telling me how she valued me as a son, who I was as a man of God, and who I could be as a husband. And she took the puzzle apart, put it back in the box, and then gave it to me on my wedding day. Influence into my life. But I had to put it together to read it. But that was okay. The third quality is courage, or the third attribute is courage. It's where you're consistently trusting in God's faithfulness, praising him, not only when times are good, but especially when times are difficult. The next generation needs to see your confidence in praising God, trusting in his faithfulness. They need to see your courage. And then the fourth principle is compassion. Compassion is recognizing and acting to meet a need. Compassion is always an action. Isaiah said, "Is for he who has compassion is the one that will lead them and guide them to springs of water." Verse 7 says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, that your prayers will not be hindered." That word weaker does not mean inferior, for we know in the Bible that there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor free nor slave, nor male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. For it says she is a fellow heir of grace. King James uses the phrase weaker vessel. I like that translation. It always makes me think of it, a very expensive piece of pottery. Not that women are fragile or weak, but they are valuable. Last month, Janet watched an episode of Antique Roadshow in Hawaii. Bruce and Jackie Erickson brought in a Hawaiian landscape painting that they had bought at an antique store for $395. They learned that that painting was painted by Joseph Nawahi in the late 1800s, and that painting had a value of $300,000. After they understood the value, do you think they handled that painting in the same way? I don't think they just tossed it in the back of the car on the way home. It's when we start to understand the high value of our spouse because of who she is, not because of what she does. Then we start to value them. Since women are very relational, I believe, now this is just me, I believe that they are oftentimes more spiritually sensitive and aware, while men tend to be less sensitive and unaware. The University of California in Irvine did a study a few years ago where they measured the brain activity of men and women as they watched these videos that were designed to create an emotional response like love or fear or anger. They noted in that study that when men watched that, it would activate a small region on the right side of their brain in what they call the emotional region. And then when women watched it, it was on the left side of the brain, that emotional region. But when they asked the men to share their experience and their feelings, it was about the same brain activity in the right, concentrated in that one region. But when they asked women to share their feelings, it said women could remember emotional events better than men, and their memory tended to be richer and more intense. That not only was it in that area, but it would activate the entire left side of their brain and even onto the right side of their brain. I concluded that this must mean that sometimes men only use half their brain. I don't know if that's true. I value Janet's sensitivity to the voice of God. Whenever she tells me that she's sensing that God is telling us to serve here or give there, I listen to what she has to say. I may be leading, but she is navigating. So how do we show compassion to each other? Look back at verse 7 again. It says, you husbands, in the same way, a reference back to the end of chapter 2, that Jesus is an example, that we need to do it with a loving heart, a humble heart, a sacrificial heart. And since I understand, right, I understand she has value, then I need to show her honor. Show is the verb. That's the compassion part, because compassion is always an action. I'm going to show her honor for who she is, because this is what she needs. But look at the purpose clause again, where it has so that your prayers will not be hindered. Again, Peter's putting the purpose into a spiritual context. So just like the wife's behavior, the husband's behavior has an eternal spiritual impact. So show your love by praying for your wife and your family consistently. Here are those last three attributes for a leader. Compassion, not a surprise, right? We need to understand the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of our family and then take action to meet those needs. Learning agility is being able to understand things quickly and adjust your behavior. I learned that sometimes Janet's value statements is really a request. Shortly after we were married, somebody said something to Janet, and it made her very upset. And I was thinking, if someone said that to me, it wouldn't bother me at all. And I couldn't understand why she wouldn't feel the same way I felt. So I told her she shouldn't feel that way. That's a mistake. I learned very quickly not to do that. There's nothing wrong with how a person feels. Our feelings are often learned and rooted in our values. What we need to help each other do is to respond to our feelings in a way that it honors God. And the last one is resilience. You want to show your family that you'll provide, protect, defend, and care for them, no matter what obstacle or difficulty you may face. Janet needs to know that I will always be by her side. It doesn't matter what. Under my arm to protect her, near to my heart to be loved. Let me summarize all this up in one sentence. Cooperate with each other as God develops your character to consistently show compassion to each other. If you can focus on those four principles in your relationships, in your marriage, and in your business, and whatever you have, they will help you do better. In just a few moments, the band is going to come out, and they'll lead us in a praise song. But I want you to take this as a time to respond. Ask your heart, God, what on your heart should you do? You may be here today, and you want prayer for your family, prayers for your children, prayer for your spouse or your husband. Maybe you want to be a better mother or a better father. Maybe you want to be a better leader in your school or in your business. Or maybe you're hurting from a broken relationship. Whatever it may be, I want you to know we'll have people around the room. who can pray with you, to encourage you, to lift you up. I encourage you not to leave in this moment so you can experience what God may do as he changes our hearts to be more like him, to follow him, to praise him, to lift him up, not only in this place, but in our home, with our families, with our husbands and wives, for his glory. Will you pray with me? Dear God, I thank you for this moment, a moment we can come together and just praise you for who you are. Father, I thank you that you are doing a great work in our lives. Help us to be a better person for you. Father, we were not born again for the perishable, but for the imperishable, to live for your glory forever and ever. Amen.